Amen. Praise the Lord today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. I want to speak on the subject, power over Egypt. I found myself in recent weeks being drawn to the early parts of the book of Exodus, and perhaps some of you may not be familiar or too familiar with this area of the scripture, but I may not give you perfect understanding, but I trust the Holy Spirit who can give perfect understanding to all of us and lead us in truth and knowledge of the Lord. And the book of Exodus is such a wonderful book, and it gives us the account of the great deliverance of God's people out of Egypt, the people of Israel under Moses. So let's look at these first few verses today in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 7 to 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, we're reading our history right here in spiritual terms. The Lord has seen our oppression under sin and bondage. He's heard the cry as we've been under the slavery of Satan. And he's come down to deliver, to bring us up from that land to a good and large land, the kingdom of God, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Yes, there is a warfare. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, the word to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let my people go. God wants to bring deliverance to the sons and daughters of men. There are two most prominent persons in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament is Moses. The one in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus our Lord. These are the two most prominent men in the Bible, Moses and Jesus our Lord. In the Old Testament, Moses delivered a people. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ delivers all nations of those who believe. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. What a glorious law the Lord gave on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which were the love of God, the beautiful commandments of the Lord, that if people would walk in perfect love for God and proper love for one another, what blessing would be in their lives and on the earth. The law was given by Moses. It was glorious and beautiful and holy. But that law also pointed out our sin and our weakness, because as human beings, we realize that the impossibility of us to live the perfect love of God and proper love for man. And so that law was a dominating force. It was a word over our lives that we were under judgment and condemnation. And because of it, that law would brought us to our knees in dependence before the Lord and repentance. And the Lord came and forgave our sins and put within us the power of the Holy Spirit, so that as the New Testament teaches, we can now live the righteousness of the law. We live the righteous demands of the law. We live in this perfect love for God and in proper love for man. Jesus Christ came, and grace and truth came with him, and what an added benefit, what a glory that came in Jesus Christ. And we have the best revelation from the Old Testament, of course, and we have the best revelation from the New, and now we can serve the Lord faithfully. In the Old Testament, Moses brought a people out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, under the power of Pharaoh, the powers of Egypt. 1.5 to 2 million people made an exodus in one night. They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of God. They were taken and led by Moses to the promised land, the land of Canaan, there in the Middle East. The land that's known as Israel today, for many centuries, was known as Palestine. The reason there is a land of Israel, the reason there is a land that was called Palestine, is because Moses delivered a nation out of Egypt and took them to the land that God had promised them in Abraham, their father. It's a wonderful verification of the Word of God and the accuracy of Scriptures. And that deliverance by Moses, releasing a people out of slavery to take them to the promised land and the new life in God, is a picture of Jesus Christ redeeming us, taking people out of all nations and lands that are under sin, under the domination of Satan, under the power of darkness, and delivering us into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ giving us a new life and a new land in which to live. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has delivered us. Moses delivered a people. Jesus Christ is delivering a people. And so we see in the backdrop of the book of Exodus this glorious spiritual truth and application. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 4, and I want to talk about three signs that God gave to Moses. God sent Moses, the deliverer, down into Egypt, and God gave him three signs to encourage him. And these three signs are to encourage us today. In Exodus 4 and verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not hear me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. It's my walking stick. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom, to your chest. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river Nile, and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood, a symbol of death. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. God gave Moses three signs as he went down into Egypt, into this world, to deliver a people. And the Lord said, I want you to know, Moses, that you have power over the serpent, over leprosy, and over the waters of Egypt. I want you to know you have power over the serpent, over leprosy, over the river Nile. It speaks of the unholy Trinity, and God wants us to know this morning that we have power over the devil. We have power over the flesh, and we have power over the world system. We need this understanding, or we cannot triumph and live in victory. We have to know that God has given us power over Egypt, power over this world. The first thing the Lord did was give him power over the serpent. Exodus 4, 2-4 again. What is in your hand, Moses? He said, a rod. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. The Lord said, reach out your hand. Take it by the tail. He caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. The serpent, the power of Egypt. It represents Satan. He's called the serpent and the dragon all through the Word of God. And emblazoned on the diadem or the headpiece of every pharaoh was the cobra, the snake. It represented Satan, the ruling power of Egypt. God said to Moses, take your rod, throw it down. He did. It became a serpent. The Lord said, pick it up by the tail. Now, when you pick up a snake, you pick it up by the head. But the Lord said, pick it up by the tail, and he lifted it up. And as my good brother in this congregation, Gary Smith, taught me one day, when you pick up the snake by the tail, the head of the snake is at your feet. And it's a sign that God said, Moses, I'm going to give you power to crush the serpent. I'm going to give you power that your heel can come down and break the power of the devil. As Genesis 3:15 says, we can crush Satan's head even as Christ did. But Satan bruised Christ's heel. And sometimes we get a bruised heel in this warfare of the kingdom. Sometimes it's a little rough, isn't it? The warfare that we endure. Sometimes there's a real tussle for our faith. And sometimes Satan inflicts some wounds against us, it appears. But the Lord brings healing to us. But the Lord has given us power over the serpent. The serpent is at our feet. Psalm 91 and verse 13 says, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra." The lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those who are intimate with God, verse 1 of that psalm, it says, "They shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot." In Luke 10:19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." That is demonic powers. Powers that afflict you and oppress you and come against you. And over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the devil. And nothing in this world shall by any means hurt you. Thank you, Jesus. I give you authority to trample on demonic powers and over all the power of the devil. We need to know we have power over the devil. Jesus faced the devil in personal spiritual warfare in the wilderness. The enemy brought temptations against him in spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus warred against the power of the devil, and he overcame. He quoted the word of God. He made declaration, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Away with you, Satan." He quoted the word of God, the promises of God that were written on his heart, and because of it, he overcame Satan. He overcame the devil in spiritual warfare. Now, Jesus said to us, he said, "I want you to pray a daily prayer, these components of prayer." And one part of the Lord's Prayer, he said, "I want you to pray, deliver us from evil." Every day, deliver us from evil. Get your spirit engaged and alerted to the warfare. Deliver us from the evil one, is really what it says. Deliver us from evil, or sometimes it's personified in some translations, deliver us from the evil. Evil, this tyrant that walks in the earth. Or deliver us from the evil one. Jesus said, pray every day, "Father, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, open my eyes. Give me understanding. Help me to win the battles over the devil." Because the devil comes. See, Jesus defeated the devil in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. And then the Bible says the devil left him, waiting for an opportune time. Waiting for another day. We can defeat the devil today, but we know that he's going to be back to come against our lives, and that we have to learn how to war and overcome him, even as Jesus did. The enemy comes with suggestions. He comes every day to try and lead our thoughts astray. He comes every day to try and lead our feelings away, our emotions astray, doesn't he? That battle is there, and you can feel it. You can feel the suggestion, those fiery arrows of the wicked one. He sends his thoughts. He sends his feelings and emotions. And if we're not careful, we give in to those thoughts, and we start to enter into dialogue with ourselves and with the devil. We start to give ourselves to emotions that we know are not the true and holy victory of Jesus Christ. And so we learn how to war. We must learn how to overcome the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil left Jesus. He departed from him. And so we have a warfare. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no place to the devil." I don't know about you, but I can feel his presence some days. I can feel his suggestion. I can feel his emotion that he would try to put into my heart. Give no place to the devil. How do we overcome the devil? Well, Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the amount of word in their testimony. How much word of God is in your mouth, in your declaration? And they loved not their own lives unto the death. They didn't love their own lives. They loved his life. We have to quit living our own life and live for Jesus Christ. We have to quit loving our own life, our own ways, and live for Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome the enemy of our souls. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. John the Beloved said in 1 John 2 and verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He's writing to believers. He calls them children in the first instance, speaking of their salvation experience and growth and development as children before the Lord. But then he begins to speak of them as young men and finally as fathers. But in the young man stage where we begin to war, when we put on strength, this is the word of the Lord to all of us. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. We're only strong in the Lord and the power of his might. These young men have put on strength, and the word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the wicked one. They've overcome the wicked one. We have to know we have power over the devil. Power over the devil. We can live in victory every day in Jesus Christ. We overcome the devil the same way Jesus did, one God thought at a time. That's how you overcome the devil, one God thought at a time. And you come forth in the victory of Jesus Christ. You quote the word, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time you feel the presence of that evil or a suggestion that you know goes against the calling of God or the love of God or the order of God, resist it and say it is written. Have the word of God in your heart. Hallelujah. God wants us to live in victory. God wants us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can come to a place where the devil can't defeat us and beat us around during the day because we have the word of God in our hearts. God wants to give you victory over the devil. Cast your rod on the ground. Pick it up. It's a rod again. God's given you victory and power over Satan. Secondly, God wants to give us power over the flesh. Power over the flesh, over leprosy. The Lord said to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. When we took it out, his hand was leprous, like snow. He said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out, and it was restored like his other flesh. Leprosy is an illustration of the flesh life, of sin. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, envy, strife. That is the work of the flesh. The works of the flesh, and we are all very closely acquainted with them. We know how the flesh operates. We know how that sinful aspect in our nature works against us. Strife and contention and complaint and accusation. All that flesh life that wants to manifest. The flesh life speaks of leprosy. In the Word of God, it's very clear that there was a time when, I'll give you three examples, Miriam spoke out against Moses, came out against Moses, the man of God, and she was struck with leprosy. The Bible says she became white as snow. Moses prayed for her, and she was healed as she repented of her sin. You remember Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who after Naaman, the captain of the Syrian host, had been healed as he came out of a foreign land to Elisha to receive the blessing of the Lord. He'd been healed of leprosy. And Naaman was there to give Elisha gifts and to bless him with great abundance of silver and gold. And Elisha said, it's no time for silver and gold. He said, I will not receive for the gift of God on this occasion. And the Syrian turned away, Naaman turned away, but this young servant of Elisha's, young minister in the house, ran after Naaman and said, hey, the master has changed his mind. And Naaman said, sure, I'll give you silver and gold. And when he took it, he came back to the house, and the leprosy of Naaman rose up in Gehazi, and he went out from the presence of Elisha as a leper. Then there was a time King Uzziah, godly King Uzziah, transgressed and overstepped his boundaries, and he went into the house of God one day, and he said, I'm going to go and offer incense on the golden altar in the holy place. And the priest of the Lord withstood him and said, O king, it's not your place to offer on the altar, for the word of God says only the priest can come into the holy place. And Uzziah pushed them aside in his arrogance and walked up to the altar, and as he went, leprosy rose in his forehead. Leprosy is the flesh life. It's an eruption in the flesh. It's a bright rising in the flesh. It's a hot burning in the flesh. And all you have to do is put your hand in your bosom. Put your hand to your chest and bring it out. And you know that out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts, accusations, adulteries, fornications, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, thefts, murders, hatefulness. All these things proceed out of the heart. And these are the things which defile a man. That's how close leprosy is to every one of us, and we know it. It's as close as our bosom. It's as close as our heart. It's right inside of us. And we all deal with the problem of indwelling sin. That indwelling sinfulness, which will only be fully eradicated when we die and go to the presence of the Lord or Jesus Christ comes. But God wants to know that we have power over the flesh here and now while we live. We have power over the flesh life. We have power over leprosy. Moses, put your hand in your bosom again. Put that leprous hand in. And he did, and he pulled it out. It was restored as the other one. God says, when you go down into Egypt, I want you to know you have power over the flesh life. We deal with the problem of indwelling sin. It's called in Hebrews 12:1 the besetting sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. It means that environs you round about, that encircles you. We're all compassed about with human infirmity, with this flesh life, with this weakness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He wasn't talking about his physical body. He was talking about that flesh life, that sinfulness inherent in him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He's talking about that struggle of flesh and spirit. And then on in Romans 7 and verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He said, I do delight in the law of God, the word of God, its beauty, its order. But he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever cried out those words? So you've struggled with your own life and disposition, the warfare between righteousness and unrighteousness. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched person that I am. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, there's an answer. So then with the mind, he says, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It says, my mind and my spirit, I want to do what's right, but there is this indwelling sinfulness in me. There are some who teach that you cannot get victory over this sinful nature, over this flesh life. But that's not what the Apostle Paul taught. And as you look throughout history over the centuries, there are many, many godly men and women that have overcome the power of the flesh life and lived a victorious life in the righteousness and holiness of God. Paul's answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I love Romans chapter 7, these last few verses. When I'm struggling with myself, struggling with some attitude, struggling with some warfare, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have power over the flesh life. I can defeat the flesh life and live in the holiness and righteousness of the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When you're struggling with your flesh, with attitudes, with carnality, with accusation, with temptation, that struggle of that sinful nature, pray like David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Come and work in my heart, O Lord. Come and change my heart, because God gives his people a new heart. God gives us a change of heart. And the Bible says that God begins to write in this new creation heart that he's given us his laws and his statutes and his ways of life. That's the new covenant. God says, I'm going to come right down inside every believer that is willing and open to me. And I'm going to begin to take the words of my book, and I'm going to write my holy laws. I'm going to write my righteous ways on their heart. He writes by the Holy Spirit. And he writes as we memorize the Word of God. As we memorize the Word of God. That's the only way to get the Word of God into your heart. Take the Word of God and begin to memorize. Find a translation that has some power to it and the words stick. And begin to memorize a verse or two, a few verses every week. Begin to build them into your life. Because as you do, the Holy Spirit will be writing. He'll be etching those words down in your heart. And you will walk in victory, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And you will say, it is written, it is written, it is written. You will have the power to war against the flesh. You can draw your hand out of your bosom and it's restored again, and you live in the power of God. We must memorize the Word of God. Memorize, memorize, memorize the Word of God. Without it, without that Word in your heart, how do you know something by heart? You have to memorize it. It has to come down inside you so that it bypasses your mind. It flows out of your understanding, which is in the Spirit. There is simply no way that we can live in victory over the flesh life unless we memorize the Word of God. Plain and simple, you will not enjoy victory over the flesh life unless you learn to memorize the Word of God. And it becomes the power that releases your spirit over your flesh life, over your mind, and over your feelings. Hallelujah. Moses, I want you to know you have power over leprosy. You have power over the flesh life. All of us are living in Egypt. This world, it's a world of satanic enslavement. Prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness over the nations and over people. But the Lord wants us to know that we have power over the flesh life, that we can rule and reign in Jesus Christ. And number three today, the Lord wants us to know that we have power over the world. Power over the world. Over its spirit, over its force. Exodus 4:9, it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs, Moses, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Blood, speaking of death. The Lord said, Moses, you can turn the life, you can turn the force, you can turn the power of Egypt into death. The Nile was the life of Egypt. The life of Egypt is the Nile River. And God says, I'm giving you power over the life of Egypt that you can speak and you can put it to death, that will not operate against you. Hallelujah. Power over the world. Now, when we say the world, we're not speaking of God's creation, beautiful sun and mountains and rivers and flowers. That's there for us to enjoy. When we speak of the world, we're not speaking of the legitimate recreations and family life and love and possessions that the Lord wants to freely give us to enjoy this world. When we speak of the world, we're speaking of the world system, the power of the world, that carnal, ungodly world that is ordering itself apart from God and is filled with all kinds of difficulty and tension and trial. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, you can overcome it too. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the world is primarily two things. Number one, it's worldliness. And we all understand the spirit of the age, the sensuality, the force of evil, the pull of carnal pleasures, the pull of this world, the greed, the abominations that are committed. There is a pull of evil in the world, and that is worldliness. And the Lord says, I want you to know that you have power over that. You can live above that. But the world is also tribulation, isn't it? In the world, you will have tribulation, circumstances, pressure, trial. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. He said, I have overcome the lies and lures of this world. The insane and ceaseless struggle of this world. It's all about us every day. And Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I want you to overcome the world with me. Overcome that pressure. Overcome that power. The world that is so fraught with difficulty, twisting and turning at all times. So many heartaches that are upon the world, so much sorrow, so much devastation, and people of this world that do not know the Lord do not have answers. They wring their hands. They toss and turn in their beds at night. They are fearful. But the Lord says, I give you peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You can overcome that spirit. Overcome that fretting. Overcome that fear. Overcome that doubt and unbelief. Jesus gives us power over the world. What a wonderful revelation and understanding. I'm going to give you 1 John chapter 5 in just a moment, but I also want to include Revelation chapter 2 and verses 25 to 27. Jesus said, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have. Be vigilant, be strong in your spiritual convictions. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, that is, until Jesus comes or until you go to be with Jesus, he that keeps my works his whole life, to him I will give power over the nations. To that person I will give power to the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, yes, the word of God. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. We can break the power of the world. We can break the spirit of the world. That's what the Lord's saying. I give you power over the world. Now, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 to 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? Are you a new creation in Christ? Whatever is born of God, if you've truly been born of God, you overcome the world. You stand against its worldliness. You stand in the midst of its tribulation and trial. And you reign even in the midst of your enemies. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our believing spirit, our adherence to the Word of God. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Power over the world system. We can overcome the world. We can overcome the world spirit and live in victory in Jesus Christ. And I pray today that your heart is emboldened and encouraged to know that God has given you power over this world, over Egypt. You can live in the beauty and honor of Jesus Christ. I want to close today with a story from years ago now. How do we overcome the world? Sorrows and death and bereavement and trial, circumstances, hurts, wounds. The Lord says that's part of the world, but you can overcome. I've given you power to overcome that. See, the world doesn't understand, but we live by the eye of faith. We see clearer. We see something the world does not see. We see the kingdom of God. We see the operation of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ through our lives. We see the leading of the Holy Spirit and God's promises that he will be our guide even unto death. And so that while the world tosses and turns on its bed at night, you can lay your head on your pillow and quote Psalm 91 from your heart and go to sleep in peace. Hallelujah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, my God, in him will I trust. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling, because he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They will bear you up with their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And you drift off into the night in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Don't let the devil badger you. Don't let the devil walk all over you every day. Take the victory of Christ. Take the word of God. Now listen to this story. Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision, founded in the 1950s, used to tell of a Korean pastor whose village had been overrun by the communists. They were determined to stamp out all profession of Christ. The pastor was arrested and incessantly brainwashed. At last, when they thought they had broken him, his tormentors issued their ultimatum, death or a public repudiation of his faith before the whole community. The pastor agreed to stand as required before his flock in the village and make his confession. The people came from far and near, rounded up by the communists, to hear this man of God deny his God and blaspheme the name of his Lord. The congregation huddled together, tearfully anticipating the worst, making excuses for their beloved shepherd. The guards stood by with their weapons. The pastor, feeble from his suffering and arrayed in rags, appeared and mounted the platform. He looked at the guards, who gestured to him threateningly with their weapons to get on with his public denial of Christ. For many years, he said, I was your pastor. I labored among you, teaching you the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I taught you to repent of your sins, to put your faith in Jesus as God's Son and your Savior. I taught you to believe the Bible and to live clean, pure lives. Then the communists came and they have taught me I was mistaken. They have taught me that the Bible is a book filled with lies and mistakes, that Jesus is not the Son of God, that the right way to change society is by revolution, by listening to Karl Marx and Lenin. They have taught me that the church is an instrument of American imperialism and that I have been duped into serving foreign interests. I am here today by the courtesy of the party to tell you these things. My lessons have been long and thorough. The pastor paused and looked about him at the soldiers, impatiently gesturing him to get on with it, at his little flock hanging their heads in shame, at the villagers gazing stolidly before them. Then he lifted his voice. I want you all to know that it is all gloriously true. Jesus is the Son of God. He did die for your sins and for those of my communist guards. He is mighty to save all those who... His words were drowned in the thunder of firearms, cut short as bullets tore through his body. That brave pastor had taken his stand. That brave little Korean pastor overcame the world. And by it, he won a martyr's crown. God wants you to know today that you have power over the devil, the flesh, and the world system. Let's bow our heads this morning. Hallelujah.